Acts chapter 4, verse 31 picks up our story where we left it last Lord's Day morning, and we read this. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much? She said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things. Amen. We know God will add his blessing to this reading from his word. Last Sunday morning, as we thought about the opening verses in Acts chapter 4, we noted the days that followed the first persecution, and we concentrated on two things. We looked firstly at the dilemma for the Sanhedrin, because they made a mess of the whole situation. They had arrested Peter and John, and although in the eyes of the Sanhedrin they were unlearned laymen, men who were without any professional qualifications, they were amazed at the boldness of these men in the face of opposition. And as they looked at them, they knew they had been with Jesus. And not only that, but the man who had actually been healed in the temple, the layman who had sat for years, he had been healed by the risen Christ. He was standing there as proof that the Lord Jesus Christ had the power to change lives. So having understood the fact that Medemes, the Sanhedrin, then asked Peter and John to leave, but not without warning them that they must stop the preaching of the word of God and telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. But their message couldn't be silenced. Peter and John, like the early apostles, were determined to fulfill their commission. And I suggested to you 4 things. As far as the disciples were concerned, their faith was precious. It meant everything to them. Their commission was important because they had received it of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their message was relevant because only the message of the gospel could meet the need of the human heart. And of course, their love for Christ was far more important than anything else or any cost to themselves. When we noted the devotion of the disciples, because after they were released, they went back to their own company or their own companions, and Peter and John and the rest of the believers gave themselves to praise and to prayer. They shared their burden with the Lord, and that's always the right thing to do. They submitted to his sovereignty, and we must do that, even at times if it lifts us out of our comfort zone. And they sought boldness to continue to speak on behalf of Christ. And no sooner had they prayed, we read that the place where they were assembled together was shaken. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. And it was the filling of the Spirit of God that would enable them in days to come to fulfill their commission, and whatever the cost to themselves, to stand up and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now today, as we come back to this passage of scripture that we have just read, we can see there's trouble in the church. That's not something we like to think about. That's not something we like to talk about. And very often when there's trouble in the church, people are silenced, things are brushed onto the carpet, and so many things don't come out into the open and they're never dealt with. Well, there's trouble in the church here. And ultimately, God dealt with it. Now, down through the history of the church, even in days of great blessing, there have always been imperfect Christians. And one of the great things about the Word of God is this, that it shows men and women at their best, and it also shows men and women at their worst. Oliver Cromwell was elected as an MP in 1628 and became associated with the growing opposition towards King Charles. He was closely associated with the Puritans, and on one occasion of the outbreak of the First Civil War in August 1642, Cromwell took up arms and he led the parliamentary troops, and later, of course, he became the Lord Protector of England. Now, Cromwell, by his own admission, was not the most handsome of men, because his face was badly disfigured as a result of warts. On one occasion, after an artist had painted his portrait, he gave it to Cromwell. The artist had sought to encourage him, and therefore he had painted the portrait of Cromwell with all the warts removed from his face. However, Cromwell, in receiving the portrait, set him down and said to him, "Do it again. Paint me, this time with my warts and all." That's what God's word does when it comes to us. It's completely honest, even if we're not. It is completely honest. And when we see ourselves in the mirror of God's word, we see ourselves with our warts and all. We come to these verses before us today, and there are two simple things that are worth noting. One is a very positive thing because it sets a great example for every local church. The other is a very negative thing because it serves as a warning to every individual Christian. There's trouble in the church. We want to note why, and we want to note what happened. Let's begin with the principle that controlled this church. Look at verses 32 to 37 again, and just look at what these verses say, because at first glance, we can see here that God was moving. These were days of growth and days of great blessing. And then it says, verse 32, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, But they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed as anyone had need. And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that's a wonderful story. It gives us a little insight into the lives of these early Christians in this Jerusalem church. And if you read them carefully, you will note that there is an underlying principle that was controlling the church in Jerusalem at that time, and it's the principle of love. They were continuing together in fellowship, just as they had started out, as they had been instructed to do. And there are two things about them clearly evident. Things that are worth noting. This is the positive side of this. Think about it, because this is a tremendous example for every local church. What are these two things? Well, firstly, these people were united. Look at what it says in verse 32. Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. There was spiritual unity. There was a spirit of togetherness. There was a unity amongst them clearly seen, an intimacy for each other and with each other that is certainly to be admired. And we must understand that there was a vast multitude of people who have already been saved. Take your thoughts back to Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches in the power of the Spirit and the people turn around and say, what must we do now? And Peter explains to them, repent, be baptized. And then we discover that following and before and after this wave of persecution, there were others, thousands, who came to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm sure they were very different. If you and I impose upon the scripture today the thought that every single one of them were the same, we're wrong. They were different in temperament. They were different in background. They were different in creed. They were different in character. But the one thing that united them, the one simple thing that set them apart from everybody else, they belonged to Jesus. They belonged to Jesus. Now I know that the church was in its infancy. I know that these are early days. But because of who they were, because of the ongoing persecution against them, they had learned to stand together. There was a deep-seated love that controlled the attitudes and the actions of these Christians. You and I shouldn't be surprised about that. After all, they're only living the way that Christ asked them to live. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. That's why Matthew Henry rightly says, brotherly love is the badge of Christ's disciple. You see, their love for each other flowed from their oneness in Christ. Their love was enjoyed because of their unity in the Spirit. That would put many a local church today to shame. And you see, what they did was simply part and parcel of who they were. And as a consequence of that, what do we read in verse 33? Here's what it says. With great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. It was their oneness in mind and spirit that brought reality to their witness, that brought the power of Christ to bear upon their ministry to others. Is that why today in many churches we see so little happening? These people were united. Here's the second thing. These people were sharing. Verse 34 and 35. Now there was there anyone among them who lacked? For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. What a picture that is. This church wasn't perfect. No church is. But there's no selfishness. There's no self-seeking among these Christians. None of them are working or living towards their own agenda. They genuinely cared for each other and were prepared to put themselves out for each other. And their hearts were so entwined that they actually sold their goods and divided out what they had with those who had great need. I want you to note something here. Nowhere are we told this was compulsory. It wasn't enforced upon them by the elders or apostles or anyone else. This was a genuine, spontaneous reaction by the church, a voluntary act of love, so that they could look out for and care for the welfare of their other brethren and those who needed support. I'm not suggesting this was something that would become a permanent feature for the church. I'm not suggesting today, and understand this, that we all go out and sell our homes, our businesses and land and put it in a central fund and divide it out. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this, that here is a principle clearly taught in Scripture that amongst God's people today there are some things that should be seen, and when they're missing, we should all work harder to see them restored. You say, Pastor, what are those things? Well, there should be a spirit of togetherness amongst God's people. Without that, everything else will fail. There should be a unity of spirit and purpose. There should be a setting aside of our own personal agendas, preferences, call them what you like, and a willingness to embrace what is for the overall good of the church. There should be a caring, sharing attitude to others in the family of God, and a love that's evident, nurtured, and encouraged. Because often that is the missing ingredient in the life of so many churches. The principle that controlled this church, it's there for us to see. But here's the second thing today, and this is sadly on a more negative thought. Because we come now to the problem that confronted this church. In Acts chapter 5, there's a wind of change begins to sweep into this church, and it causes trouble and turmoil. And it happens just as the church is emerging from its first persecution. When things are going well and the blessing of God is evident, Acts 5 begins with an ominous but. But. Because unfortunately this church, like every other church, had problems, and it had problem people. The church here is in trouble because it involves a couple called Ananias and Sapphira, and we know about them, and we've read this story often, and probably in reading it, we have just skipped over the verses to the next chapter and gone back to something more positive. But what was the root of the problem? You see, problems can't be addressed and sorted out until you get to the root of the problem. What caused this trouble in the church? Well, again, there are two simple things to highlight. Here's the first one. There was deceit. Look at what we read in verses 1 and 2. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now that was not expected or enforced upon the people. I'll say again that the apostles did not come to them, tell them to sell up, to give what they had, distribute it amongst others. It was their love for each other that caused many of them to do this. It was a spontaneous reaction for the needs that existed at that time. Now, the lovely thing is that Barnabas has already sold his land and gave the money to the apostles. What a man Barnabas is. We're just introduced to him here all too briefly, but as the Acts of the Apostles unfolds, we'll see the kind of man he was, the character he had, the conduct that marked his life. It's a real beautiful lesson in a great man of God. And even though we know little about him at this stage, he has already sold his land. He has given the money to the apostles and set it at their feet for them to distribute as they saw the need. But what can you detect from that? Is that just something you read and move over? I don't think so. I think that you begin to see something of the seeds of this man's life that will burst forth and give us far more beautiful pictures in chapters to come. I would suggest to you three things already about this man at this stage of his life, and he's only appeared on the pages of Scripture. He was a spiritual man. He was a spiritual man. He recognized the situation. He saw the need. He saw his part in the answer. He was a spiritual man, aware of what was happening, prepared to get involved and be part of the solution. He was a spirit-filled man. I think that's obvious, and it will again show itself in studies to come. But he was also a man who had surrendered all that he had to Christ. You see, one commentator suggests to us that when you become a Christian, well, there are many things that happen, but there are two things that should be evident. One is there is a greater hold on your love for the Christian brother or sister in Christ, and there's a loosening of your love for possessions. Was that not true of Barnabas? I think it is. He brought the proceeds of what he had just sold, and he laid them down at the feet of the apostles. But after he had sold his land, and he had given it to them, Ananias and Sapphira did the same thing. But it's a different story. Now maybe they were touched by what Barnabas had done, and that's what moved them to do the same thing. But what they did was not spiritual. In fact, their motives were wrong, and their actions brought a swift rebuke. When the land was sold and Ananias had the cash in hand, perhaps it was too much for him. But look at what we read again in verse 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. And he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. He held back what he had promised to God, and he made a great mistake. Do you know, when you sit down and you think about Barnabas on one hand, And how he approached the situation, the spirit that he showed, the surrender of all that he had to God. And then you look on the other hand at Ananias and Sapphira, completely different story. And I'm sure we could all come to these passages of Scripture and come to our own conclusion about why Barnabas did this, why Ananias, Sapphira did that. But I'd suggest to you some reasons why Ananias and Sapphira did what they did. I think the first thing is evident, they loved their money. They loved their money. Nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing even wrong with having plenty of money. The problem is how we use it, what we think of it. The love of money is the root of all evil, the apostle says. They loved their money. The second thing, they wanted the praise of men. Barnabas didn't. Barnabas did spontaneously whatever he thought should be done to help the situation, and when they saw it, they did the same thing for the praise of men. You'll find in Scripture, and Jesus taught this and refers to it in a number of parables, that usually the love of money and the praise of men go hand in hand together. The third thing is they lied about the transaction. They had no need to lie. All they had to do was be truthful. It was their land. It was their money. All they had to do was tell it as it was. But they lied about the transaction. And the fourth thing is they tempted God. Peter said, "You haven't lied to me. You've lied to God." There was deceit. And the second thing is, there was discipline. Verses 9 to 11 sums up the story. Then Peter said to her, this is now Sapphira coming in to discover that her husband is already dead and buried. Peter said to her, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. And then listen to this. "So great fear came upon all the church and upon all who heard these things." What judgment was passed upon Ananias and Sapphira? They'd done wrong by God. They tried to deceive the church. They lied about the transaction. They pretended to be something they were not for the praise of others. And as a result of that, they were both struck down dead. W.H. Griffith Thomas, a very able Bible expositor of the past, widely acclaimed as such, speaks of these verses in Acts 5, and he says this of Ananias. He says, "It is sad to think that the first burial in this Christian community was that of a hypocrite. It is sad to think that the first burial in this Christian community was that of a hypocrite." As far as Ananias and Sapphira were concerned, they chose to do this. But the judgment of God was swift and solemn, and had a profound effect, not just on the whole church, but on the whole city. And what about you and me today? Well, Alexander McLaren says that the sad double grave where these two led has eloquent lessons for us all. What does that mean? You see, beloved, this was an act of God. This wasn't something that Peter had conjured up because he didn't like Ananias and Sapphira or what they did. This was an act of God. It was something that filled the hearts of God's people with fear. Peter had just been the mouthpiece of God in denouncing the sin. It was God who inflicted the penalty for it. And you and I might say today, well, it was very severe, totally unnecessary. That's not so. This was a reminder to the church that God does not treat sin lightly. We might, he doesn't. And this was a reminder to these Christians to understand just how high and how holy God is. We began today with that great hymn, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, only thou art holy, there is none beside you. It would be wrong of the pastor today to judge the holiness of God by the standard by which he lives, because he's imperfect. It would be wrong of any of us today to set our own standards by the way that we live. That would be wrong, because God's standards are always much higher than that. And these Christians had to learn it. Don't treat sin lightly. Remember how high and holy your God is. And God will always honor his name. Always. That's seen right throughout the whole of Scripture. Whenever his people of old did that which was wrong, God told them, chastened, and did it for his own honor and glory. They were his people. He wouldn't associate with it. And God will always protect his work, even if that means removing some of the workers. And God will also chasten his people, because he wants us to be holy. He wants us to be channels that he can use for his glory. And if the church is to be blessed of God, and if my life is to be blessed of God, and if your life is to be blessed of God, and if we're going to enjoy the power and presence of God for all our different ministries, then God will at times have to purify us, even if it means removing some of us from its midst. One commentator says this of Ananias and Sapphira: as their sin challenged both the omniscience and justice of God, he at once vindicated the majesty and the holiness of his character. Instantly, his wrath streamed forth and consumed this guilty couple. We often say it, sometimes too glibly, but God is not mocked. Whatever we sow, we'll reap. We learned in Bible study on Wednesday night past of the sin of Achan in Joshua 7, how one man's sin affected the whole camp. Interestingly, it says that Achan took, or he kept back, the accursed thing. And the words "kept back" have an identical meaning to what we read here in Acts 5. Beloved, how do you sum up a passage like this? How do you come to the conclusion of a message like this? Honestly and openly, and with a personal willingness for God to deal with sin in our lives and sin in the church. Because God will always demand purity, and God will keep his church pure. And when there's trouble in the church, it dishonors God. And when the church doesn't act, God will step in. And when God steps in, we must all be prepared for the consequences that follow. I can't honestly say today that this has been one of the most favorite messages I've had to preach. But I can say this. One thing has crossed my mind as I have pondered these verses and preached them to myself before I came to this pulpit. And here it is. What kind of a church would my church be if every member was just like me? My, that's worth considering. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we found this very difficult today to sit under your word and to preach that word. We found it difficult because the Spirit of God already has exposed things in our hearts and lives that we know need to be dealt with. We thank you for the positive side of this message in that there was a togetherness amongst these people that not only was a real blessing and challenge, but it empowered others to fulfill their ministry. But the negative aspect of it comes to us with great force. And Lord, we scarcely know what to say to you, but we'll try to be as honest as we can. When we get down on our knees before you again individually and look at our own lives, our prayer will be, Lord, make us as holy as it's possible for saved sinners to be. And if our lives are marked with hypocrisy, we pray that you would deal with us in grace and change our lives that we might have an impact on the world in which we live for good. Father, hear our prayers and do with us that which pleases you, for Christ's sake.